Because of Easter, the cross, God in humanness dying on that cross and rising from the dead, because of Easter, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? You should find in your bulletin a sermon outline, which is almost always simply Scripture. We give it to you so you can mark all over it, circle phrases, look at words, look at key ideas, link them together, take the best of those notes, put them in your Bible that you normally use, but give you the Scripture to be able to focus on. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm going to try to draw light and attention to the text. We're going to talk about stuff today that on the front end is going to sound kind of simple. Last week, I think, was really simple, if I could say. This week, it's going to sound like it's starting simple, but we're going to have to really pay attention. You're going to have to focus on the text to get what we're talking about. All right? So let's pray for God's guidance, God's work in our hearts, if we could. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege today to look at your word together. We thank you for what you do by your presence, by your spirit, through the power of the truth of your word in our hearts. We pray that if any here are not trusting Christ right now as Savior and Lord, that indeed they would call upon you this morning. And we pray, Father, that those who are would grow rapidly in the knowledge of you, which makes all the difference in every area of life. Thank you for grace every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. To know God is what life is all about. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Again, because of Easter, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's verse 13 of chapter 10 of Romans. What is it to call upon the Lord? This is by way of last week. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, both phrases really mean the same thing, you will be saved. How does that work? With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, the gift of God's righteousness to us, total forgiveness of sin, being made as righteous as God is. To the one who believes, the one who confesses with the mouth, that results in salvation. Again, I think they're saying, they're parallel phrases saying exactly the same thing. When we're given the gift of righteousness, we're saved from the guilt of sin. We're being saved from the control of sin. We'll be saved from the presence of sin one day. We are saved. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You want to look back on your life toward the end of your life or a million years from now and not be disappointed, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What's the big emphasis there? Everyone, all, whoever, whatever you've done, whatever nationality are, whatever your past is, whatever people have told you in your life, you're a bum, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, whatever it is, call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved by him. Completely forgiven, made as righteous as Jesus is righteous. Now, we're going to move on from there, and we have a very common question that every believer asks, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I think you'll find it still interesting how stuff works. And the question is this, when we share the good news that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, you can put away religion, put away striving and struggling, and all of these things that religion demands of your life, just simply come to Christ as Savior and Lord and trust him. He's done it all. He's paid the penalty of your sin. He's done it all. It's a gift. And we're befuddled, you and me, believers, when we share the incredible good news with somebody and they don't trust Christ. Do you remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved, roughly. My memory's not that good. I'm an old guy, you know. But I remember getting saved, and God just turned the lights on one day. It's like, boom, you know, there's Jesus. And like, it's all about Jesus now. Just boom. One morning in my little apartment. And it just, the lights come on, and I had this insatiable desire to share the good news with everybody, starting with my family. And I knew it wouldn't be very long before the whole world is saved. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just got that, you can't wait. And it's just a matter of explaining stuff, and boom, everybody's going to get saved. Because how can they turn? I mean, look what happened to me. And so you go to the nearest person, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, you know, and you share with them, and they're not well pleased. And you're going, what is it you're not getting? And most of us to this day, we keep asking that question, like, what is the problem with my son, with my daughter, with my grandson, with my granddaughter, my great-grandson, my great-granddaughter, my neighbor, my brother, my sister? I mean, what's the problem? Well, we're going to talk about that today. The context of this thing is, in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, there's like a little parenthesis. Actually, it's a big parenthesis. And it's really about Israel, and the question is, like, if God's God, and Jesus came from Israel, through the lineage of Israel, like, and he came to the planet, like, why doesn't all Israel trust him? Like, what's the problem? Did God's plan go bad? Did Jesus not, like, did he not live good enough? I mean, like, what's going on? And that's kind of what 9, 10, and 11 is about. That's a big general picture. But as we believers care about Israel, it's a really big deal. I don't want to go into that right now. But if you want to jot down Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you'll understand why believers care a lot about how Israel does. Okay, if you're like in politics and all like that, and like, why are Christians always talking about Israel and their well-being? Read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. All right, because that's a promise still applying to today. All right, so we care a lot, and we're going to talk about Israel because that's the big topic, but because we're Americans and we want to, all things are written, 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 10, you know, all things are written regarding Israel for our encouragement today, that's including the Gentiles, the nations, you know, because of that, we can learn from everything God does with Israel. We're not Israel, but there's some similarities, and we're going to talk about that as we go along. So we want to apply this to our lives today and hopefully shed some light on the question. When we share with fellow Americans, we've got so much light, so much revelation, so much knowledge of God in America, such a history. Like, what's the problem? So, question is, why didn't all Israel trust Christ? Why aren't they trusting him today? And the question of application, kind of a case study, is why isn't all of America trusting him? Because we, if I could say, we have honestly more revelation, or at least as much, if not more revelation, than Israel had back when Jesus came to the planet. All right? And the question, if you're here and you're not trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, I want to seriously ask the question, why? What really is going on? So we're going to look at the answer to that. And by the way, if you are trusting Christ, why? Are you a little smarter than other people? Are you, a little arrogance, a little pride here, right? I mean, that's what we have a tendency to do, you know. We kind of figured it out. It's a little bit higher. Never would say that, but we're a little higher level than other people who don't. That's ridiculous, and we're going to find that to be the case today, I hope, as we go through. There's no arrogance in Christianity, like none whatsoever. So why do some people believe and some don't? Look down at the next underline, at a passage in a box, verse 17. Last week was about verse 13 and the whole context. This week's going to be about verse 17, and the context really matters a lot. Why don't people believe? Or how do people believe? Or why do you believe? Faith comes from hearing by the word of Christ. That's the message today. You say, well, I got that. Okay, I can go something else. Just kind of chill for a moment, okay? Do you understand the context, the flow of thought in that promise? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, three things, three actions, three ingredients, if you want to, are necessary for a person to believe in Christ and call upon him. Okay? Three ingredients. I don't have that out. I'll put that in your thing, but I want you to subtle look at the text, okay? But you can kind of add these points as we go. The big idea, three actions or three ingredients are necessary for a person to be trusting in Christ. Ingredient number one we covered last week, verses 14 and 15. Sharing is number one. Somebody needs to share. How will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a sharer? And how shall they share unless they are sent? We talked about that last week. And so people, obviously, they can't believe. They don't have the message. So somebody needs to take them the message. Now, for the unengaged around the world, that means people, groups who don't have anybody sharing the good news with them, no church in their language, cultural group. Obviously, this supports missions like big time. This is huge in the Christian life. We want every community of people, language, cultural group, to have a church in their midst and a viable gospel witness. I mean, that just drives us. It's the huge command we have today. It's the Great Commission. All right? So, obviously, it applies to them. And we talked about that last week. But with our own neighbors, we still need to share. Why? Because religion has such a grip on our society that a lot of people are very, shall we say, like really confused. You know, they're religious, but they don't like get it. They think, you know, religion is about being good enough. And I guess all man-made religions are, but Christianity is different. Christianity is 180 degrees different, you know. So we still need to share with our neighbors and don't assume that they understand. All right? So sharing is number one. But what's the next thing? Well, the next ingredient is listening. And that's going to be verse 16 and following. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing. Verse 16, case study in Israel. Let's apply it to Americans and you if you're not trusting Christ. Or your friend, if they're not trusting Christ. So here's verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. The word could be translated, by the way, the Greek word could be translated hear or listen to the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, and this is a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, that's used, that little quote, that's used by Jesus when he was sharing with these notes. This is from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12 is a prophecy. It's a poem. It's poetic language. And it's five stanzas with three verses in each stanza. And it was given to us to understand what to see in the Messiah when he came. We would see a conquering king, but we would see a suffering servant also, one who was going to be killed for our sins, that's repeated like five times, maybe six, in that passage, but rise again and be the eternal king. Okay, so it's a prophecy about the Messiah to make sure we can spot him. All right. So at the beginning of, after the introduction of that theme, verse 1 kind of begins the chronological point of the prophecy. And the very first phrase is, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord, been revealed? So Jesus, and we read this passage when we were together during our Easter study each night, John chapter 12, this is the New Testament now, this is 700 years later, after Isaiah was done, says this in verse 37, though Jesus had performed many signs, this is John chapter 12, verse 37. So many signs. He did miracles all over the place. Before them, speaking of the Jewish leadership, they were not believing in him. Like, what's the problem? All the miracles, I mean, how can you see that and know the scriptures and know what to look for in a Messiah and not get it. Are you kidding me? Is the idea. Though he had performed so many signs, they weren't believing in him. Why? Next verse. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our message? Again, quoting the prophecy about the Messiah to come, what to see, but also that prophecy is about what to see in you. You're not going to accept him. He's going to come, but you all aren't going to accept him. It's a prophecy. Okay? You can get the file online or read it yourself, Isaiah 53. All right? So the Lord's saying, you're not going to believe. Even though the arm of the Lord is being revealed through him, you're not going to believe. There's the power of the Lord. For this cause, listen now, they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, be converted, and I heal them. That's from Isaiah 6. More about that later on. They would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe. Friend, you need to hear that. Truth be told, if you're here today, you've been around America for a while, you have enough evidence. You do. It's not an intellectual problem. If it is, I please come to me. I'd love to talk science. I'd love to talk biology, all that stuff, cosmology, whatever, okay? But it's probably not an intellectual problem. Almost definitely it's not. It's a moral choice. And friend, the warning is this. If you will not believe, because you want to be having a lot of fun right now, and you have no idea what fun is, and real joy, and your sins destroying your marriage, and your relationships, you know I'm shooting straight with you right now, and your life, and you look fun with your friends, but when you get alone, you're really uneasy, and you should be. If you will not believe, there's coming a time when you cannot believe. The heart never stays stationary. It's either getting softer toward the Lord or it's getting harder. Now that's the hard reality. And that was the case with these leaders. And so Jesus is saying to them, look, here's the gig. I'm coming. Jesus spoke to Isaiah 700 years before he came, had Isaiah pin that stuff down. I'm coming. My power will be revealed. Here's what I'm up to. I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to rise again. You're going to make me suffer, but I'm going to rise again, show my victory over sin and death. And you're not going to believe. And to the day of Jesus' coming, they still would not believe. That's the hard reality. Why could they not believe? Because they chose to not believe. That's what was prophesied, all right? So that applies to today. Verse 16 again. They did not all heed the glad tidings. This is good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In other words, they're not going to believe. So, and here's the context, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, so with that context, when you throw in verse 16, what's being said here? Faith comes from hearing the right way. Oh, I wish you could just put let your husband or your wife go to sleep, right? Your son, your daughter, and then just speak the gospel to them in their ear, right? Wish it worked that way, osmosis kind of thing. Yeah, we hear different ways. When you're watching a TV show that you have some interest in, you're listening, but for entertainment purposes. Some people listen to God that way. When a commercial comes on, you're kind of not listening unless something perks your interest and you kind of tune in. Some people listen to God that way, but they're not listening. When your spouse talks, stick with me here, entertainment purpose, or if something sparks your interest, mate, Karen, I always listen to you.
When Karen talks, I take notes. When your friend talks, they're your equal, you know, and you'll, okay, it's good, you know, you kind of listen sometimes. When your opponent talks, some people listen to God like he's an equal, a friend. But his opinion is as good as my opinion. My opinion is as good as his opinion. Some people listen to God like their spouse. Some people listen to God like their opponent, just trying to find fault, just listening to find fault. When you get correction from somebody, no matter who it is, how do you listen? You're going to justify somehow. You know they're right, but you just... But when a wise sage who is a king speaks, sage means like a really, really wise person, you listen to him in a different way. How do we listen to God? And so he's talking about faith coming from hearing, but hearing the right way. Verse 18, back to the case study with Israel. But I say, surely they have not all heard, have they? So Paul's just kind of, that's a question. He knows the answer to that. He's going, well, maybe the problem is they haven't heard. And he answers his question, yeah, they have. In the same way that the nations know there's a God, they know they need to trust Messiah. Because he quotes Psalm 19, verse 4, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. That's the same as like Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It's about creation. In the same way that the Gentiles know there's a God, all of cosmology and biology and everything points to the existence of a God. They're responsible to pursue him. In the same way, Israel, you're responsible to pursue your Messiah. So, yeah, they have heard. They got the scriptures. Verse 19. But I say, well, maybe the problem is they just didn't know. They didn't get it. Well, in answer to that, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by just the peoples. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. In an illustration, that was Paul went city to city in the book of Acts, the history of the early church, when the apostles went out, the missionaries went out, city to city, the Jewish people eventually would be typically become very jealous and very angry. One, their message was contradicted, but two, the Gentiles were coming in to faith in their Messiah. And so we could ask the question, how are we doing with that? But I'm going to ask that question sometime down the road later on, not today. Verse 20, next verse. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek for me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. In other words, a prophecy that the Gentiles, the nations, non-Jewish people, are going to be coming into their Messiah. But the next verse he says, this is Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. The next verse, verse 2 of Isaiah 65, which is verse 21 of Romans 10. That's why I say you need an outline to be able to, if you're just listening to this, it's going to be impossible to follow. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. The nations which you see Israel, you see them as stupid, they're going to be coming into Messiah. But you all are obstinate. And it's down to this day that they're obstinate. 700 years plus of just crossing their arms. They're just not going to, you know. Why? Because they have their religious system, and Jesus blows the sides out of and wrecks every religious system. You can't have your religious system plus Jesus. It doesn't work. And so they're ticked at him. They can't, you know, it's because there is a work salvation. Gotta earn it, gotta earn it, gotta earn it, gotta earn it. And America's the same way. Gotta earn it, gotta earn it. And Jesus is coming going, you can't. You gotta come naked without anything. It's a gift when you trust me. And so they just can't. And the reason we know that is chapter 10, the beginning, the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. We went through that last week. I'm not going to do it again. But if you look at that again, they're trying to be right with God by works. Therefore, they missed the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't fit their system because their system's about works and about pleasing God by doing stuff. And so, again, you can look at that in your own time. Chapter 11. The third thing that's needed, one is sharing. For a person to believe, they have to have the message and a clear message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for them. Second thing is they got to listen to the message. And then the third thing is, chapter 11, verses 1 and following, we have these words. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? No possible way. For, and he gives two illustrations. In other words, because they're obstinate, look at the last verse. All day long, this is verse 21. All day long, God said, just day and night, day after day after day, for hundreds of years, I've stretched out my hand. That's the hand of friendship. Someone comes up to you, but they put their hand out. You're supposed to shake their hand. All day long, I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. And that's, by the way, there is no, I just need to, a little commercial. There is no room for anti-Semitism here. Y'all hear me? That's not what we're talking about, because we've been just as obstinate, by the way. There's no room for that. In chapter 11, it's impossible to even speed read chapter 7 and come out with an anti-Semitic view. It's impossible. Can't be done. All right, so just a little note on that, okay? So I'm not bashing Israel. I'm reading the text. Verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people. No, and nor should we. He hadn't chucked them for the church. They're not tossed off to the side because he's working in the church now. Not at all. One, illustration number one, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So you can trace my lineage. I'm an Israelite, full bred. And I'm a Christian. I'm trusting the Messiah. Verse 2. Second illustration, God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. That word should bring you back to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Remember that way back there, talking about our salvation, our security. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Who God foreknew, these he also did predestine to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he glorified. So there's a chain that we talked about. Starts with the foreknowledge of the person, a plan to have a relationship before the world was ever made, before the person was ever made, way back in eternity past, foreknowledge, all the way through to glorification. Once you're in the chain, you'll go all the way through the chain. Total, beautiful security. Study that, if you would, for your own good, for your own an understanding of the security you have. God holds on to you tighter than a chain. Read John chapter 10. Read John chapter 6. All right? So many other passages. God has not rejected his people, verse 2 of chapter 11, who he foreknew. In other words, he had a plan to have a relationship with them. And then here's illustration number 2. Or do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah? Elijah, I remember that name, Elijah. Oh yeah, that guy way back, a long time ago. He's a prophet in Israel. How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, and these are his words. This is way back in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a book in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19, like 1,000 years before Jesus. Lord, they have killed your prophets. Yeah. They have torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. I'm the last guy that believes in you. Anybody here ever feel that way? You're at work? Or you're at a family gathering, or you're, I don't know, just somewhere in America, you know, and you feel like, I'm the only Christian. And like things have been going rough for me, and I'm thinking about bailing. I alone am left. Ever feel that way? You know, like everything's out of control. What does God answer? But what's the divine response, verse 4? God says, I have kept for myself. Those are beautiful words. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Baal would be an idol, idolatrous worship. The whole nation had gone after this idol called Baal and all the other immorality and idols that go with that guy. The whole nation. But God's saying, no, they haven't. Why are there 7,000 other people that believe? Elijah, why do you believe? And why have you continued to believe? And why do 7,000 others believe? And they continue to believe in an onslaught where all of y'all, your pictures are posted everywhere, and they're wanting to kill you. Why do you keep believing? God says, I have kept for myself. They may kill you. They might not kill you. But you're coming home. One day, you're going to continue to believe, and you're coming home. I keep for myself. Jesus said to the Father, of all those you've given to me, I have not lost one. That's because of divine sovereign control around each believer and God's work in each believer. It's part of that chain. Okay? And again, I am not talking about Calvinism and Arminianism. Okay? Don't even bring it. I don't care. Okay? I don't care about the terms. I don't care what camp you're at. I don't care. I'm talking about the Word of God. Okay? We got okay. So I'm just expositing the text. This isn't ammunition for your camp, and don't tune me out because I'm not quite jiving it. Look at the text, God's grace, and check out verse 5. In the same way, then. Oh, by the way, number 3. Here's the ingredients for believing. Number 1 is sharing, right? We got that. Okay. Number 2 is listening in a right way. And number 3 is, and this is the one we leave out. It's amazing. We're believers and we leave God out of the equation. It's like it's all up to people. If I talk people into it, they're going to trust. If I blow the witness, they're not going to trust. And who am I leaving out? God. And that's what he's getting to in this passage, this grace. But number 3 is grace, the grace of God, grace. Okay? And so number 3, in the same way then, verse 5, check that out. Now, see, that's that Elijah thing, when almost all of Israel was decadent, that's for our day. Verse 5, in the same way then, just like in Elijah's day, 3,000 years ago, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time, this is when Paul was writing 2,000 years ago, and it's true today, by the way, a remnant, that's a huge word, circle that word remnant, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. He didn't need to throw that last phrase in there. He could have just said, currently there's a remnant. But notice what he emphasizes in the rest of verse 5 and in verse 6 and in verse 7. This remnant is because of God's gracious choice. Implied, if God didn't work and move by his grace, nobody would believe. Verse 6. But if it is by grace, and again, verse 6 doesn't really even need to be there, but Paul's driving at something. If it is by grace, a little explanation, it's a level 2 thing, okay, a little behind the scenes, a God thing behind the scenes. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, has nothing to do with a person meriting something. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That would be a great passage to meditate. That would be a great verse to meditate on all week long. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Verse 7. What then? Let's put it together now. He's saying, that which Israel is seeking for, back in chapter 10, verse 1 and following, or the end of chapter 9 and beginning of verse 10, they're seeking for righteousness by earning it. That which Israel is seeking for, it hasn't obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. God didn't interrupt their lives, implied they wouldn't. And then, does this fit anybody's, has anybody heard about this recently in general Christian talk? The rest were hardened? Does that fit into anybody's vocabulary or thinking today? Those who were chosen by God obtained it. The rest were hardened. By the way, we're doing chapter 11. We're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, through the whole New Testament. And because we're going through the whole New Testament, we're going through the book of Romans. Because we're going through the book of Romans, we're hitting these verses. We're just going to keep going through the book of Romans. So I didn't pick and choose this because I got a particular theology I want to get across. We're just going verse by verse by verse. And some of the stuff, that he has no place in your thinking. Just to be honest with you, it has no place. You can't, there's no category for this. I encourage you to take the Word of God and to really meditate on it. Verse 7, what then? That which is Israel seeking for, it hasn't obtained. That is righteousness before God, because they're trying to pursue it by works. But those who were chosen in Israel is the idea, and outside of Israel too, obtained righteousness. The rest were hardened, though. You say, well, that's not fair. Why did God harden people? As it is written, here's how he does, by the way. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor or slumber or laziness. Eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. That's 700 years. Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah 29, verse 9 and following. So for 700 years, and quite frankly, longer than that, eyes to see, ears to hear not, down to this day, laziness, spiritual laziness. Last verse, verse 9. Then we're in Matthew 13, then we're done. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. Table, what does that mean? Fellowship. When they share, get together and share with their friends, they're just ensnaring and trapping each other. They're not doing each other any good at all because it's their own speculation, even if they're using the Bible. And a stumbling block and a retribution to them. When they gather together, they're just hurting each other. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. How does that work? Well, we're going to close with a little passage, a little parable that Jesus told. You know, I like parables. I know, you know, parables were told for, you know, guys like me so we could understand, you know, because I don't understand really well. So, little parable. Okay, I want to send you home with this. Little parable that kind of explaining this thing. And I'm sure parables are used to just make things really, really clear, right? I mean, that's the way parables are used, right? Right? Isn't that the way parables are used? You know, stories. Jesus knew how to tell stories. Matthew chapter 13. This is in your handout, your outline. Matthew 13. I'm going to try to make it kind of swift and give it to you for homework. Matthew 13, verse 3. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. Well, yeah, I know why he did that, because it makes it simple, right? Okay, this is going to get simple now. Behold, so this is the first parable. The sower went out to sow. So that's a farmer. He's got a bag of seed, and he's out to broadcast that seed. Okay, so he's reaching the bag, spreading it out, reaching the bag, spreading it out, broadcasting the seed. Okay? As he sowed, some seed fell on the road. And got a little club, you know, whatever. So some seed fell on the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Okay, well, it happens. You know, you can drop a little on the road, and so that didn't go anywhere. And others fell on rocky places. That would be just kind of, you know, lime rock, sheet rock, whatever. Sheet rock. Lime rock, you know, a little bit of soil on top of it. All right, but the roots can't go down. It didn't have much soil. It sprung up, though, because it had a little tiny bit of soil. But it didn't have any depths of soil. So when the sun came up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, to go down deep to continue to get water, it withered away. Now, we get that. Verse 7. And others fell among the thorns, the weeds seem to grow a lot faster than the good bushes. And so those thorns, their roots and their vines and all, choked out the good plants. Okay, we if you've done gardening, you get that. And then others fell on good soil, soil that had been tilled and rightly taken care of. And it yielded a crop 100, 60, and 30 times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's exactly what this is about. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, to make things simple. Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, listen now. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it hasn't been granted. You say, well, why? By the way, if you understand Scripture, it's because God, by His grace, is granting you the ability to do so. You're not in that thing. You're not having your devotional time alone, by the way. Praise God. That's grace. He's granting you the ability to. You say, well, why did He grant me the ability to understand? Why do I have the ability to understand Scripture as I'm reading it and continuing to grow in the knowledge of God? Why is that happening in my life? Verse 12, for whoever has, and that would be truth, the seed's not just the gospel, it's just simply truth, God's truth. It includes the gospel. For whoever has truth, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. If you understand God's truth, you'll be able to take in much, much more of God's truth. You will have an abundance of truth. Now, that's great news, and that's all because of the grace of God. But whoever does not have truth, even what he has will be taken from him. You ever seen a person? They're starting to kind of get it, but they're not giving way. You know, you're kind of trusting Jesus as Savior, kind of, sort of, you know, but they're not really interested in really getting to know Jesus and getting to know His Word. And, you know, there's just not much of an interest there. And then you visit them 2 years later. They don't have a clue. They don't even know what they used to know. It's gone. I know a lot of people like that. Their heart gets hard. Even what they have will be taken from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why do I use parables? Because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't hear. Nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 6, a prophecy we've already talked about. This is when Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah sees the Lord, and he goes, I am ruined. And he sees God in His majesty, and he falls on his face, and he thinks it's judgment. I mean, he's done, and God symbolizes a forgiving act. And then God says, you know, who am I going to send to this people? And Isaiah goes, here I am, send me, I'll go. And God says this, go tell the people, this is God saying, speaking to Isaiah, keep on listening. This is your message, okay? Imagine having this as your gospel message. You're going up and you're telling folks publicly, wherever you can, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but don't understand. Isaiah, render the heart of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. You say, well, how do I do that? By just keep sharing. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, turn and I heal them. And Isaiah's going, how long do you want me to do this for? And God says, until the place is desolate. I'm bringing in the Babylonians. I'm going to destroy the place until it's utterly, totally desolate. By the way, I'm keeping a remnant. It's a heavy message. America, by the way, has way more light than Israel had, especially back in that day. Just throwing it out there. So here, Jesus is using that same prophecy, and he says this. Isaiah's prophecy is even being fulfilled today in a secondary way. You'll keep hearing, but you're not going to understand. You'll keep seeing, but you're not going to perceive. For, and here's the reason for the judgment. The heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Notice the choice. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Why judgment? Because there's a refusal to take in the Word of God. But blessed are your ears, your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower, which you can read for homework. It's about the heart. And the explanation, now that you have that much, I think is pretty straightforward. What's God saying here? For a person to believe, you know, we start with the question, you know, America, why don't all Americans believe? Why don't your friends believe? Why don't your family believe? We have so much truth, so much blessing from God. Are you kidding me? And God's saying there's three ingredients. There needs to be sharing, and we keep sharing. Even if it's like Isaiah to bring greater judgment, we keep sharing. But folks need to listen. They need to have the heart with the good soil. How does that come? By way of repentance, by wanting to truly get to know God and His ways. Given way of religion and all the other stuff that they've concocted and their leaders have concocted. Just coming to Jesus and getting to know Him, wanting to truly know Jesus. They got to listen, and then that has to be met by the grace of God. And if a person truly does want to listen, by the way, that is the grace of God. And we are at a place where we want to just not leave here with any kind of arrogance, pride, self-righteousness, like at all. Where is boasting in the Christian life? It's completely excluded. Romans chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter. Because anything good in us is by the grace of God. Father, we pray that You'd help us to keep sharing. We know there's a lot of confusion, and we know it's important to share. And so guide us in continuing to share. How can people believe if they don't understand, if they don't know? At the same time, Father, they have a choice. They can truly listen, or they can listen in a way that's not really truly listening. And we know all of this is ultimately about Your grace. Don't know why You chose to interrupt my life and save me. I don't know why. But it's grace. Thank You for making me a part of the remnant. If that's you, thank God right now. Just thank God right now. And Father, we can't possibly know who else You're working in, how You're working in them. But we want to be Your instruments in their lives. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, here's truth you've heard maybe over and over again, and now it's time to speak it back to God. Lord Jesus, You are God in humanness. You came to this planet, lived a perfect life. You went to a cross purposely to pay the penalty of every act of rebellion I've ever committed. You're alive today. You offer me the gift of eternal life and total forgiveness, the gift of righteousness and complete forgiveness for every act of rebellion. Lord Jesus, I want to trust You for that gift. And now, out of gratitude, guide me in a life of living for You, including sharing this with other people. Thank You for Your great grace at work in us and through us. Be honored in our worship today. It really is all about You. Amen and amen. We have small groups for all ages following this time, and we encourage you to check out one of those. This area is open. If you want to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, as I pronounce the benediction, feel free to come on down. And we've got leaders, male and female, watching for you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.